2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. That's 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me again in prayer? I remember hearing a preacher at one point hold up his notes and say, all these words are just going to be flying in the air in a moment, and what we need is supernatural power for them to connect to our hearts. And I feel that way now. I just look at these words that are on the page, and I believe they come directly from here. But apart from God's power, we will walk away unchanged. And so join me again for his power. Prayer for his power. Dear Father, thank you again for this time now. Thank you for the joy of what we've experienced so far, fellowship, prayer, worship, and singing. Lord, we thank you for all of that, opportunities to serve, opportunities to put everything aside and focus uniquely on you. Lord, thank you. Now, Lord, would you bless us at this time now? Lord, Satan wants to do anything he can to snatch this word right out of the air and keep it from landing in our hearts. And so we just pray, God, help us to see wonderful things in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brett mentioned, we are going through a series on gospel-centeredness. And we as a church want to be gospel-centered in all that we do. Now, we normally preach through books of the Bible from start to finish, and that way we're not cherry-picking what to teach on. But right now we're doing a topical series where we hit just key issues within the local church. What does it look like to be a local church? And so far we've looked at God's glory, we've looked at unity within the local church, and today we're going to look at the gospel in our life as a local church with regard to giving. Financial giving. And you just saw the text that we're going to read from. We'll be using that text as well as others. But we are going to talk about the subject of giving. And this is kind of intimidating for me in more than one way, because I think oftentimes when a preacher gets up and talks about giving, there's almost a sense of, well, of course you're going to preach on that because you get paid by the church and it's in your vested interest. And so there's that. Another reason why it can be hard is we are attached to our pocketbooks, are we not? This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, and it's really hard to part with our money. And so it's hard for that reason. It's hard for another reason, because I do believe that there is a unique accountability for people who get up and talk from God's word. In fact, the Bible says, let not many become teachers, for you will receive a stricter judgment. So as I'm talking to you, I'm realizing there's something here for me. I've got to part with my money too. And in fact, I've got to lead by example. So there's almost a sense in which God is looking. Are you going to be a hypocrite? Are you going to be a hypocrite and tell those people to do what you're not willing to do yourself? Are you willing to grow in this act of grace? And so with all of that, I approach this subject this week with fear and trembling, but also with excitement, because there's something so powerful here. And so once again, this is a topical sermon. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 9, and I think the big idea here in chapters 8 and 9 is the gospel and giving. The gospel and giving. And I've just extracted 3 points. There's an illustration, there's a command, and there's a promise. So an illustration, a command, and a promise in that order. And so first, the illustration. Look with me at verse 6. And I would encourage you to have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those blue Bibles underneath the pew, the chair, and bring it home with you. It's our gift to you. You need to have a Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6. The point is this. He's making a point from everything that he's taught so far, and he's saying, here it is in one simple sentence. Here's the essence of what I'm saying. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Simple message. He's describing a farmer sowing seed. And it makes sense to us. It would have made even more sense to them. They were very near to farming. We don't do a lot of farming in Spokane. Some people do. But there's a clear connection between planting seed, literally throwing seed into the dirt, and what happens after that. You throw it into the dirt, and you reap. The more seed you put down, the more you reap. This is a message that is found throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Proverbs 11 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The Bible makes this point over and over again. Give and you will receive. God is faithful. Here's a question. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that, first of all, God wants me to part with my money? And do I really believe that I can trust Him with it? And do I really believe that He will be faithful to provide for everything I need? The Holy Spirit goes through great length to pound that message home. Yes, 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 you can trust me. You can trust me. I was thinking about the long winter this week, because when you think about seed and the importance of having seed to plant, this book came to mind. Ann read it to all the kids. It's a Little House in the Prairie series. And Laura Ingalls Wilder is talking about, I think this is the first book in the series. Is that right, Ann? No, it's not the first book in the series. But it goes back to her thinking about her dad who homesteaded. And he came out and had a field. And he came out with his brother. And his name was Almanzo. And his brother's name was Royal. And they planted wheat. But what they would do when they harvested this wheat is they would keep back some of it, and they had to treasure that, because that's what they would throw in the dirt the next year. And if they didn't have that, they wouldn't have a crop the next year, and they'd be in big trouble. And so it was precious to them even more precious than the seed they consumed. So they would take the wheat and they would turn it into food, and they had a really hard winter. And that winter, they needed to get into this seed that was there for planting, for sowing. But they refused to do it, even going without food. It was that precious to them. And in fact, he made a hole in the wall and poured the seed into the wall in order to keep it from getting stolen. And there was a famine, or not a famine, it was in the middle of winter. There was the train could not make it into a particular town, and the townspeople were going to die of starvation. And they had a choice. Tap into this seed, which is for sowing, and we won't have anything to plant next year, but we'll save their lives. Or go out in the blizzard and risk almost certain death to go to the nearby town in order to find seed to save them. They chose that over tapping into their seed because it was that precious to them, because they understood this principle. If you sow, you will reap. And for them, it was a matter of life and death because they understood farming. It's a law. If you sow, you will reap. Do we, as 21st century Americans in the land of prosperity, do we understand the principle of sowing in that way? Even going without in order to sow, because we were so sure that sowing reaps a harvest. They got it. And I think most farmers get this. Do we really believe this? We live in an upside-down kingdom. God's kingdom is upside down. Because he says things like this. In our thinking, hey, if you want to be the greatest, you claw your way to the top. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you must become the servant of all. You go down to become great. In our kingdom, if you want to be rich, you save and you hoard and you put your money away. In his kingdom, you give away. It's the exact opposite. And so there's an illustration, and it's a poignant illustration, and God help us not to miss that. You reap what you sow. It's a law. But then when it comes to sowing, when it comes to giving, how much do we give? Don't you sometimes wish there was an actual number that you could, like, say, okay, there it is, and then just check the box and move on? I've done it. Maybe I've done even a little bit more than the minimum so I can put myself in a special category. We're not given a number, but we are given a command here. And look with me at verse 7 again. Each one must give. That's a command. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now notice that this section starts with an illustration before it gives a command. So the illustration is, it's in your best interest to give. You're going to reap what you sow. But then the command comes, and it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And I think there's a reason for this order. It's not something that God wants to extract from us. It's something that God wants for us. The illustration, give and you will receive, pressed down and running over. And so now he gives us the command. Okay, now you must give as you have decided in your heart. Our giving is so connected to blessing. He says, I'm telling you to give, but give for your sake, not mine. God has no needs. He doesn't need our money. The world is going to fall apart if we don't give money. But he's saying, give for your sake. Give. Now we have a temptation, I think, and I face this. The temptation is that this is more applicable to people who actually have more and not applicable maybe to me. There's other people. You know, it's really easy to look and say, well, that person has a lot of money. They should give. or that person, they clearly have more than me, and I have these needs right now. But the way this is laid out in chapters 8 and 9, he starts off in chapter 8, and he's talking about, so what happened overall, and this is where it's a topical sermon and not diving in directly to the text, but there's a famine in Jerusalem. They were the first Christians. The church started in Jerusalem, and they are in danger of starving. And so Paul is going around, and he's collecting for this church in Jerusalem. And he starts in Macedonia. Now, what we know about the Macedonians, really all Christians at that time were persecuted because they were going against the grain. And in Macedonia, they were extremely poor. And Paul says this, and he's talking to the Corinthians. So the Macedonians were extremely poor. The Corinthians were one of the wealthier groups for Christians in the ancient Near East. And so Paul turns to the Corinthians and he said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." In other words, it wasn't under compulsion. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So those who were the poorest in the Christendom at the time were the ones who led the way in giving, begging and giving beyond what they could even afford, beyond their means, because they trusted God to provide for them. They understood that when you plant, you reap. And so here are these people. They weren't saying, well, why are you coming to us, Paul? Go to the Corinthians. They have way more than we do. But they were saying, we can't wait. Can we please participate in this? Now, he follows up with the Corinthians and he said, "Hey, you guys promised you wanted to help too. Be spurred on by their example and give generously, but you decide." Now, when we talk about giving, Matthew, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But then in the next chapter, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So there's something very private about our giving. But there's also something very public about our good works. So which is it? And this is a preface to what I'm going to say next. But I do think the motives of your heart are what matter. So if you're going to talk about giving in order to be seen by others, then you have no reward. But there is a place to talk about what's going on in your life, not to be seen by others, but to spur one another's on to love and good deeds. And so I just want to give a brief testimony of how God has been working in my life in this way. I became a Christian at age 17, and then 2 years later went away to college. Well, when I went to college, I was broke. I think in 4 years at WSU, I probably went out to eat maybe once. And it was an all-you-can-eat pizza place. And I ate a lot because I thought, man, this better last two meals. And so just there was no money. I had no money. And I remember at one point, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to pay tuition. And so I went home during, I think it was Thanksgiving break, and did work. And back then, $6 an hour was big bucks. And so I went to work, and I was able to work 2 days. Friday, I somehow got home early Friday and then Saturday. And I was really excited to give 50% to the Lord, half of it. And so I worked 2 days. It was like $48 a day. Again, that was big bucks back then. And I came back just gladly giving half. I didn't have half. But I finished college. I've never gone without food. And We made it all the way to here. I survived. Another time I gave everything away. So I've experienced giving from poverty. And you know what I found? That it was a whole lot easier to give from poverty than it was when I started making more money. Ann and I got married. We moved to Japan, and we were making really good money in Japan. We were working for a missionary organization. We hadn't raised support. We were working for a school, so we were on salary and did private lessons. We were able to share the gospel, but we were making really good money. And when we came back, it was a lot harder to think about giving. It's backwards. It seems like the more you have, the easier it would be to give. But it's not. It's the exact opposite. At least this was what I experienced. And so as time went on, we gave our 10%, and I was kind of like, yeah, that's my number. I love it. I can just check the box. I've done it and move on. But then I got connected with Randy Alcorn and what he was teaching. And he looked into Matthew chapter 6 and says, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Really, the gist of what he was emphasizing is simply this from that passage. You can't take it with you, but you can ship it on ahead. Lay up your treasures in heaven. We like to store it up here for a rainy day. But what he was saying is, no, don't do that. It's not going to go with you. God's already promised to provide for you. But you can send it on ahead by being generous. And again, it's the same principle of reaping, of whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that really transformed my thinking. And I remember our giving increased because it impacted us so much because I had a sense of faith. God really is going to take care of us. We're not responsible to take care of ourselves. We need to work hard. We need to be faithful. But we can really trust God for everything. And so that was reflected in my life. And we had opportunities not only to tithe to the church, but to redo a kitchen for someone who we had some tremendous ideas or opportunities to help financially in really big ways. And it was so exciting. We never once worried about how God was going to provide for us. And then God impressed upon me that I should, he doesn't want me to just give part of what I have, but everything. So I ended up quitting my job altogether and going to a pastor's college and spending all of our savings on a pastor's college for us to be gone for a year. And then we came back and started working at the church. And so far, I went from becoming a Christian and just learning that, wow, God provides completely, to kind of fading out, to then being really excited and learning that, yes, God provides. We can give, and it's such a joy to give. And then I came back and became a pastor. And it kind of settled back into tithing. And tithing is a wonderful thing. And there could be sermons on tithing, and that's not what the purpose of this is. And so yes, giving. But you know what? Our finances right now are really complex. They're more complex than they've ever been. And so it's kind of hard to go over and above. And so when I saw that I was scheduled to preach on giving, I just knew this is for me. This is for me to think, to remember the church in Ephesus? They started off so well. But then in Revelation, he looks back and he says, man, you've forsaken your first love. Remember. And I can remember such incredible times where God provided for us. So why am I so intent now on providing for myself? Yes, I'll give the 10%. I love numbers, and I'll do a little bit more, and there'll be some of that. But what I see here is a sense of radical giving, a sense of trust, a sense of faith. And so this was exciting for me. But also, I say that with trembling as I see the Macedonians, as I see this call to the Corinthians, as I see these promises. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. God is faithful. When we it's seed, He's given us all this seed. Why do we try to hoard it? It doesn't make any biblical sense. The world understands, but it should be far from our thinking as Christians. So there's this incredible illustration, which is a law. And there's this command. And again, if you're like me, you want to just check the box and say, yep, I'm doing it, and then move on. But let's feel the weight of it. There is no percentage here. Each one must give as he has determined in his heart. That's our call here. It's a beautiful command. So, an illustration. Give your way to blessing. A command. You get to decide how much you're blessed. It's in your court. You get to decide. We get to decide how much we're going to be blessed. There's a direct link to giving and being blessed. And then point number three, again, an illustration, a command, and number three, a promise. And what is the promise? You can't even just say one thing. It's multifaceted. But if we were to boil it down to one statement, it's this. The promise is abundant blessing. Abundant blessing. So first, God's praise. God's praise. Verse 7b. Each one, actually this is all of verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's something, giving is so near to the heart of God that he actually says, doesn't he love us? Yes, he loves us. This is almost an over and above an abundance. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember the widow who showed up with her little penny, and there were wealthy people giving left and right. And she just gives her penny, and she's just trying to quietly do it because nobody on earth is impressed. But what does Jesus say? He stops. He says, stop, everybody. Look. Look. She gave everything that she had. Everything. She doesn't have anything to live on, nothing to eat. And what does she do with it? She gives it to the Lord. Take my gift. Do you think she trusted God to provide for her? Oh, yeah. Do you think he provided for her? Absolutely. But not only did he provide for her, he praised her. In fact, we're reading about it this morning. I'm referring to it. But that story is told everywhere that Christians are. Jesus sounded a trumpet. Look at her giving all that she has. That shows up in Mark 12 and Luke 21. So the promise is abundant blessing, praise from God. Can you imagine being praised by anyone higher than God himself? Anyone more meaningful? Anyone that carries more weight than God? There's praise. God loves a cheerful giver. So there's God's praise, but there's also God's provision. And I'll call this intangible provision and then tangible provision. But the intangible provision is this grace upon grace upon grace. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And then skip down to verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace God has placed upon you. So the word he uses there in verse 14 is surpassing grace. So how does God, when we plant, when we sow, how does God give back? What does that harvest look like? Well, it's part of it is intangible. It's this surpassing grace that he puts upon us. Grace upon grace. Well, what does that grace look like? Well, it looks like contentment, for one. Do you know that some of you probably in this room are not content right now? And maybe you think, well, if I just have more goods, then I will be content. Well, if that's, and I've been there. If that's how you think, then you are going to spend your time trying to store up treasures on earth so that you can get that elusive contentment. But what God does, that part of that surpassing grace is just a sense of contentment with wherever we are. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Part of the surpassing grace is God allows and even blesses Christians with a profound sense of contentment with just food and clothing. Do you know you can be perfectly content with just food and clothing? And as it gets colder, maybe some shelter too. Food, clothing, and shelter. Profound contentment. Paul in Philippians 4 said, I have learned the secret to being content. I know, and I'm going to paraphrase it, I know how to be rich. Do you know Paul was wealthy? He understood what it was like. And he didn't feel like, well, because I'm wealthy, I have to immediately become poor. No, he knew what it was like to walk with God as a content Christian with abundance. He also knew what it was like to walk with God with profound contentment, with absolutely nothing, even being almost naked in prison. We see Paul and Silas beaten with many blows in a prison. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing. Surpassing grace of God. That's what he's talking about. The kind of contentment that is not material. It's not about materialism at all. It's about giving and returning back. Give a little, pressed down and running over. That's how God gives. Pressed down and running over. So a profound contentment. But that's not all that God promises here. He also promises godliness. Do you see that? He says, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The man who gives, and he even says, multiply seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Part of what God gives is just godliness, just the ability to walk with God with integrity. You know, I venture to say, is it possible that your sin problem that you're struggling with at its root is really a greed problem? You know, we pray about whatever the sin struggle is that we're working on, and we all need to fight sin, and we'll be fighting it. I'm sad to break this to you, and I don't have to, you know it. You'd be fighting sin for the rest of your life. But it's very possible that you're fighting it the wrong way, that you need to give your way out of this sin problem. And I got to be careful. I want to be really careful here and not start spouting something that isn't true or biblical. But why is your heart so easily, why are our hearts so easily drawn toward things other than Christ? Because our hearts go where we put our money. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. What you give to is what you're drawn to. And we have to be really, really, really careful. 1 Timothy 6 goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I think the Bible teaches very clearly that my sin struggle may be a money struggle. And as I loosen my hands and trust God with my finances, I increase the harvest of my righteousness. So he gives us contentment. There's a sense of godliness. When we put God first, when we exercise our faith and trust him, he meets us in a powerful way. But there's also a sense of happiness and joy. All sorts of social science research confirms this. There was a book written, The Paradox of Generosity, by Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, and I don't believe either one of them are Christians. But here's what they said. People rightly say that money cannot buy happiness, but money and happiness are still related in a curious way. Happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather giving money away to others. That data examined here, and I'm moving forward in the quote, that data examined here showed this to be not simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. Neuroscientists tell us when we give, it stimulates the same dopamine release in the brain as when you win a game, eat a really good meal, listen to a favorite song, have sex, or win a reward. Generosity causes your body to well up with feelings of happiness. Giving is good for us. Giving produces joy. But why are we all so afraid to give more generously? I think because I know I have, and I'm assuming that we've all been influenced by this great big lie, and that's the American dream. The idea that what you really want is to store up and become financially independent, and then you can be joyful, you have no financial needs, no worries, and you can do whatever you want. That's not true. So many people who have gotten there have found that it's utterly meaningless, including the wisest man on earth, Solomon. Joy comes from the Lord, and he distributes freely to those who freely give. So there's intangible provision, but there's also tangible provision. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Malachi 3, He's talking to him. He says, return to me and I will return to you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. What does that blessing look like? Well, for Elijah and the widow, it looked like she had the last little bit of oil, And she was going to make some, and flour, and she was going to make some bread. And Elijah said to her, well, make some for me first, and then you can make some for you and your son. And she said, this is the last. I was going to make the last meal for my son and I, and then we were going to starve to death. That's literally what she says. And Elijah said, no, it's okay. Just make for me first. And so she made for him first. She didn't have a storehouse full, but that oil and that flour never ran out. And she just kept feeding him, kept feeding her family, and God kept it full. Again, it wasn't give your way to $1 million, but it was give and watch God provide miraculously. And provide he did. So there's tangible. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way. Every way, not just intangibly, although that would be, if that were enough, that if that were it, that would be enough. But tangibly, intangibly, and grace through you to others. So the tangible part of it is not just providing for us, but providing for others through us. So look with me at verses 11 through 14. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way for the purpose of being generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Their confession of the gospel. Do you know that giving generously is a confession of the gospel? It's saying it's true. It is true. And it's demonstrating that. 1 Timothy 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This will help us, I believe, from an imbalance. And that's to feel like every penny I have I must live in a kind of wartime mentality where I spend nothing on myself. I know that. I was there at one point, and then I realized, man, God wants me to be generous with my own children so that they can see his generosity, because my thought was it's my family, and I would give money anywhere out there, but like we're in this together. But the call here, tell the rich to enjoy. He's given everything to you to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy. But it's short-sighted to enjoy at the expense of not being generous with others. It's short-sighted. And I say short-sighted instead of it's wrong, because we're the ones who are missing out on the blessing. It's a gift. God wants us to give for us. And so, enjoy and use. He's enriched you and me to be generous in every way and to enjoy. So we've got an illustration. Give your way to blessing. He's pleading with us. It's almost like, hey, there's this wonderful thing. Let me tell you about it. There's excitement. Give your way to blessing. That's the illustration. The command is you get to decide how much you want to be blessed. And then there's a promise, contentment, godliness, abundant joy, provision. It's all right there. And so just very briefly in conclusion, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 8, again, just going back one chapter, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. How much did God give? 100%. I heard someone say this week, aren't you glad God didn't just tithe 10%? He gave 100% his son to die a bloody death in our place. That's how much he loved us. And there's your power source. If you want to give radically, it won't be enough to just say, well, I want to do it because I'll get blessing. Although that's there, that's here. It won't be enough to say, well, I just really want to be happy, and so I'm going to give. You have to, and I have to, look at God himself, because we become like the one we're looking at. And God is a giving God. It's at the very heart of who he is. And so this invitation to give is an invitation to be like God himself, the one who gave everything. He became poor so that through him we might become rich. And when we talk about poor, we're not just talking about a monetary gift. We're talking about eternal damnation. That's the cup that Jesus drank. He experienced all of it in our place. That's how poor he became for us. But he did it for the joy set before him. There is great joy here set before us. And we all have room to grow. Every one of us. And it's an invitation to grow and experience the very presence of God himself. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your indescribable gift. Oh Lord, would you loosen our grip on our money so that we have open hands to receive your blessing. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that your motivation here is not guilt, but it's a motivation of joy. Give and receive. God, you are an infinitely generous God, and we approach you with profound thanksgiving. Grow us in this wonderful grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.